If you could be turning to Isaiah chapter 2. And verse 5. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 5. It says, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines. They are pleased with the children of foreigners. Their land is full of silver and gold. There is no end to their treasures. The land is full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, which they have made with their own fingers. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive them. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and from the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. May God bless that passage to us later as we look at that.
Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Isaiah, Isaiah in chapter 2. And I hope that you got one of those handouts on the way in, one of the bulletins, and turn to the inner fold of the bulletin, please. Thank you so much. Well, did you all have a good Christmas day? I'm sure it was challenging for Jan and CU with CU going to emergency and then being admitted to hospital. So as we start the service, I want to pray for CU again this morning. Did anyone have a challenging Christmas day, or you all had good Christmas days? Well, let's ask the Lord's help as we come to his word today. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, I pray for any that were challenged yesterday. Sometimes some feel lonely. I pray, Lord, that you would draw close to them and comfort them, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you for the fellowship that we had yesterday, both at church and at our home afterwards. Pray that you continue to bless your people. And now, dear Heavenly Father, as we come to your word today, we pray that you'd give us understanding. Pray that you would open it out to us. We remember our dear sister CU in hospital today, Elijah in hospital today. Pray that you would do a great healing, Lord, for these, and dear Elijah being in there for many months. So we pray, dear Heavenly Father, you would lift him up as well. Speak to us, Lord. We are your servants, and we want to hear you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have started a series in Isaiah, which we will probably never finish, called Isaiah's Insights. And the title of this morning's message is Spotlight on Us. And the background to this is Christmas is over, that remembering Christ's birth. We're coming up before the end of the week. It is a new year. And so we're thinking about things that we need to get right for the new year. When we go to sleep, the nocturnal animals wake up, and I don't know whether you ever go spotlighting. I like to go spotlighting and see if I can see any possums, any roos, any other little critters out there, maybe owls and so forth. A spotlight shows what is there in a very dark world. Well, Isaiah with his pen shone a spotlight into some very dark days in Israel. He exposed sins that were there but were not even noticed in popular culture. The whole society was sick, and that came back to individuals. Because of individual sin, it was a very dark time in the days of Israel. In shining a light on Israel, Isaiah shines a spotlight on modern Australia too. So I'm not just thinking about our individual sins, I'm thinking about our nation and the direction in which it's going. Isaiah exposes the decline of a true relationship with God. He exposes the decline of attendance at worship services. He exposes the growth of greed and inordinate love of ourselves, of women's fashion, of substance abuse, of the music industry, of political correctness, and of injustice. That's just in the opening few chapters of Isaiah, and there's much more in the book as a whole. Isaiah tells us what grieves God and what he's going to do. We need to take a hard look at our society. Is it a sick society? It is a dark world. And how much of that darkness and those trends in our world has affected us personally? It's going to be a painful look, like the hearing of a diagnosis of cancer. But Isaiah also shines another light into this darkness, light that spotlights hope. I have prayed much over this section of scripture, Isaiah chapters 2 through to 5, asking what the Lord wanted for God's people to take away from these scriptures. What's the take-home message for us? So here's what I believe the Lord wants for us. Number one, to be burdened for Australia with so many trends like that of Isaiah's. And secondly, to see how we are affected as a church in the trends in our world, and how we are affected as individuals to beware and to turn from these sins. That is, God wants us to be burdened for revival. And that begins with us. It feels to me like the Lord is close. Could he send revival before his return? Well, we need to pray for it. All that is pretty weighty when we have a lot of burdens on our shoulders already, and we've alluded to that at the beginning of the service and in prayer too. Next time I look at Isaiah, Lord willing, we'll follow Isaiah when he reveals the light at the end of the tunnel, when he puts the spotlight on hope. But that's not for today. So from Isaiah 2 to 5, we need to observe two responses of God from our present evil world. And the first response of God from our present evil world is the only one we'll be able to look at this morning. That first response of God to our present evil world is what grieves God. What grieves God? God grieved over his people Israel, and God grieves over the state of Australia today. It would be appropriate for us to grieve also. There are 9 sins of Israel that grieved God for us to mention today. There were more, but these are in these chapters. They are our sins too. So we start with number one. The first sin that grieved God was false religion. Chapter 2, excuse me, and verse 6. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob. That's God's response to the grief. Because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. What this verse is describing is false religion. The people have drifted from their true worship of God in the temple there in Jerusalem. They are saturated with the ideas of the nations to the east of them. The first part of the verse says, because they're filled with eastern ways. And they're also influenced by the best of the West, because Philistine was to the west of them. And it says in the next part of the verse, they are soothsayers like the Philistines. The land of Israel, although they had the living God, was simply enamored with foreign ideas. Why, when you have all this, would you be enamored with foreign ideas? But that's exactly what they were. And so the verse ends, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. The tendency of those in their teens to 20 today is, according to one researcher, to create their own spirituality from the elements of various religious and spiritual traditions. They might take something from yoga or angels, something about the dream time, or even secular culture like Harry Potter. 20% of our population, of course, are atheistic or agnostic. But both Isaiah's Israel and Australia today are enamored by those who are successful in our world, successful nations, successful entertainers, successful sportsmen, and take on their spirituality. Popular books and popular movies all influence how people see the world around about them, how they see spiritual things. The rainbow crowd, the greenies, have influenced the church adversely, and feminism too. We have God's own words, but we let the world push us into its mold. However, Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 on your sheet says, and do not be conformed to this world. That means don't let the world push you into its mold, but be transformed, not conformed, but transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the mind is renewed by the word of God. And Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 also says we are to put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge, that is, in knowing Christ on the one hand and knowing the scriptures on the other, renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. God has given us the best to truly know him and to worship him. Will we listen to him? Or will we be convinced that by the false ideas, taking the best of the West, taking evolution as our own, taking some of the ideas, the ideas of psychology as our own? There's some things true in psychology, but it is dangerous. The best of the West and Eastern ways, we're doing exactly the same as Israel did. The second sin of Israel that grieved God was materialism, greed, and covetousness. You can see that, can't you? We just been through Christmas. Chapter 2 and verse 7. Their land is also full of silver and gold. There's no end to their treasures. Their land is full of horses. Of course, that was a measure of wealth in their day too, and there is no end to their chariots. Why is it that when God in grace gives us good material gifts, that we tend to drift from our love from God and love the gifts more than we love the giver? Money exists as a tool for the kingdom. Money exists as a tool for the kingdom, but it can start to control us. And we do things that we would not once have done to get more money. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 14. Excuse me. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. Why? For they have eaten up the vineyard. So the leadership here is mentioned, beginning of verse 13, the elders and princes. And what have they done? They've eaten up the vineyard. That's another way of saying have fleeced the flock. The plunder of the poor is in your houses, you leaders. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding their faces of the poor, says the Lord of hosts. How dare we, these verses say, accumulate wealth at the expense of others. If that is happening, what has happened to our soul? Chapter 5 and verse 8. Woe to those who join house to house. They add field to field till there's no place where they may dwell in the midst of the land. Just big corporations and wealthy individuals own it all. Greed grows so that we're not only greedy for money, we're greedy for any sin. Chapter 5 and verse 18 says, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity. The picture here is sin normally entices us. We're normally tempted towards sin. But the situation is so bad that this person, this society, is drawing sin to them. They're not being drawn by the sin. They're drawing the sin towards themselves. And this verse, verse 18, says again, woe to those who draw iniquity with cords of vanity and sin as if with a cart rope. So it is woe to those who go after sin in this kind of way. Woe to Australia. God hates capitalism that crushes the poor. He doesn't hate business. He doesn't hate enterprise. But he hates the materialism, greed, and covetousness of our land. Do I hear an amen to that? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world and are certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Are any of us without food and clothing? We all have food and clothing. It says, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Yes, it can happen to Christians too. The third sin that Isaiah spotlights that grieved the heart of God is idolatry. And of course, idolatry is closely related to false religion. But idolatry goes deeper than the ideas of mere religion. Idolatry Here I'm taking understanding idolatry to refer to the love of our hearts. Back to chapter 2 and verse 8. Their land is full of idols. They worship the work of their hands. They make it and then worship, really, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, not to God, but to these idols. Each man humbles himself, not to God, but to these idols. Therefore, what does it say? Do not forgive them. Do not forgive them. What do we worship? Yes, we're attending a church service or maybe watching the church service at home this morning. But what really turns us on? To what do we turn when our hearts are breaking? What do we spend the most time doing during the week? What turns us on? What comforts us? And what we spend the most time doing are indications of the true love of our hearts. Such loves are idols of the heart. Yes, even Christians are drawn away from a love of God, that a love of God that should be eclipsing all other loves in our lives. May the Lord convict us of this capital crime. A fourth sin that Isaiah spotlights that grieved the heart of God, grieved the heart of God is rebellion. Chapter 3 and verse 8. For Jerusalem stumbled. And Judah is fallen. It's fallen. It's already fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his glory. Their lifestyle revealed it, and their tongues did not hide it. They were no longer merely apathetic. They were actively speaking and speaking and acting against the Lord. Therefore, it was all over. Have we reached this point as a nation in Australia? If not, we're not far from it. And when we as a nation are in rebellion against God, it's all over. It's finished. We have stumbled. We have fallen. Oh, Lord, have mercy on our land. Dear Christian friends, pray. Pray for yourselves that our hearts would not be in rebellion against God. And pray for our land, that God would turn our land around. Pray for this community. When I give out tracts, when I knock doors, people hate me intruding into their private worlds. John 15 and verse 18 says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours also. The number of people that hate Christians and the aggression of their hatred, dear friends, is increasing. Please, Lord, may I pray halfway through this message, a prayer aloud. Please, Lord, have mercy upon this rebellious people. And Lord, burden your people to be witnesses. And drive all rebellion from our own hearts. Please, Lord, help us to witness to this land that is going down the tube. A fifth sin that grieved the heart of God was pride. Chapter 3 and verse 9. The look on their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul. They have brought evil upon themselves. They call their marches gay pride in declaration of the extent of their evil. Their sin is an abomination and they're proud of it. Their attitude reveals it. Woe to them. Woe to their soul. Such a proud nation will also have haughty daughters. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike them with a scab, a crown on the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. Haughty and proud women, heads held high when they should be looking down in shame. Seductive, alluring eyes, ogling and panning after the one they desire. They will be exposed, the scripture says. They draw attention to themselves. They like walk like models down a catwalk. I can't imitate that. walking and mincing as they go, it says. They make noise so everyone notices, and yes, God notices too. God will judge all that extravagant and seductive accoutrements. Verse 18, in that day the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, they're like bangles, the scarves, their headbands, the crescents, representing probably the moon and therefore that which they worship. The pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments and the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms and the rings, the nose jewels, the festive apparel and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans and the robes. Proud land, proud women. I am woman, hear me roar, they say. In contrast, Paul and Peter write to Christian women saying in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, I desire therefore that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So godly men should be praying. In like manner also, the women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. And Peter says something very similar. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. In this manner, in the former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. We don't even like that word, do we, in this society? Modest, simple, beautiful clothing. Quiet spirits. Isaiah shines the spotlight on the darkness of Israel to identify pride, greed, rebellion, idolatry, false religion. Oh, how they love themselves. And what did this look like to God? Chapter 5 begins, now let me, that is Isaiah, sing a song to my well-beloved, which was of course God. A song of my beloved regarding his vineyard, and that refers to Israel. My well-beloved, God has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes. I mean, God did everything for Israel. God has done everything for us. He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. But it brought forth wild grapes. And now, inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, please, between me, that is between God and my vineyard, Israel. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I've not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And so, all this sin that we've been mentioning is just wild grapes to God. Evil fruit. God wanted, according to Galatians 5:22, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God wanted beautiful fruit, but he got stink berries. And Isaiah continues to detail the characteristics of these stink berries. A sixth sin that grieves the heart of God is substance abuse. For most of the history of the world, alcohol has been the only or the main substance of abuse. We read in Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11. Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who continue until night till wine inflames them. Yes, woe to those who pursue alcohol. For all our modern alcohol is the Bible condemns strong drink or intoxicating drink. The idea of this verse is that the idea of that word is, oh no, alas, you know, oh no, alas, judgment is coming. Woe to them who go after alcohol until the alcohol gets a hold of them. Isaiah repeats the dire warning of judgment in verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. This is chapter 5 and verse 22. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink. Despite such dire warnings, Christians shout legalism when sermons expose the dangers of modern alcohol. And no doubt I'll get feedback from this message today. How do you understand these verses? And as for our country, we're a nation of guzzlers drinking 11 litres of alcohol per person per year. When we could find comfort in the living God, for we have his word, we'll turn to something like drugs or alcohol to find relief. I don't want anything to do with it. Another thing that grieved the heart of God, another sin that Isaiah put the spotlight on, was worldly music, verse 12. So this is chapter 5 and verse 12. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, the wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. So this music, it says there in verse 12, and wine are in their feasts. So what this verse describes is the party lifestyle. Parties, alcohol, drugs, music of a certain kind, immorality, all of that goes together as one, like ham and cheese. The type of music associated with immorality and the party lifestyle is, by association, worldly music. And it shifts from generation to generation. And there is the elements of pushing against the things of purity, pushing against God, and of sensuality in the beat of much of this worldly music. Immoral type dancing is often in the mix too. Such music is never appropriate for Christians. God's people are to use God's music. Israel was to use the music of worship. Do you see that at the end of the verse? But they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. They turn to the world instead of turning to the things of God. And therefore, God has something to say to them. Sadly, the sociologists tell us that music is a greater attitude shaper of young people than even movies and media. I find that very surprising. 20% of Aussies are involved in creating music, and 80% of that is pop rock, according to Wikipedia. Party music. We spend $350 million per annum on recorded music. Isaiah's comment on that is, the harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute and wine are in their feasts, but they do not regard the work of the Lord nor consider the operation of his hands. Therefore, my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. They don't understand. And therefore, they go the wrong way. An eighth sin that grieved the heart of God that Isaiah put the spotlight on is political correctness. Political correctness. Now, here I'm using a modern term for an old problem. The heart of man has remained the same through the centuries. Actually, political correctness is as much sin as the previous seven on the list. And we pick that up in verse 20, chapter 5, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So then, through political correctness, homosexuality is called gay. Abortions are called choice. Immorality is introduced as my partner. God cannot be called he, but has to be called it. BC, which stands for before Christ, has to be changed before the common era. A manhole can't refer to men, has to be a maintenance hole. Christmas trees, you can't mention Christ, has to become holiday trees. PC removes the good, like Christ in names, and calls evil good. So Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 is indeed preaching against our political correctness. Young people call something good wicked or sick. Such is our world, and this, in quite a strange way, as a barometer of how far we've come as a nation. Even the gospel is called hate speech. Really? There's no greater love than the love of God for his people. How can this be hate speech? Is your heart breaking? Is your heart breaking, dear friend, for our nation? The ninth and final sin mentioned by Isaiah in these passages is injustice. According to verse 23 of chapter 5, woe to him who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Now, I don't know how much bribe goes on in Australia, but justice in modern Australia depends on how much money you have so you can buy the best lawyer and the best defense for your case. The best legal defense is purchased with money, not facts. Well, that's how I see it anyway. And if it is true, how godless our nation has become. So, what can we do? What can we possibly do about such rampant sin and its impact on the church? And I'm not necessarily talking about Central Mountains Baptist Church, although I'm sure it's all affected us all in some ways. But I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ. What can we possibly do? Well, it begins with worship of the one true living God in spirit and in truth. It is right that you have come today. It is right that you've come to worship him. It's right that at very least you're listening on home, and I trust that you've been singing those songs and praying those prayers and reading the scriptures as we've gone through this. It begins with worship. He's asked us one thing, to love him with all our heart and soul and mind and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. It begins with worship. Secondly, we humble ourselves before him and turn away from all sin, all covetousness, all greed, all false religion, all loves of our heart in different areas, all substance abuse, worldly music and injustice. We speak the truth in love, calling sin, sin. Homosexuality is wrong. We want that person to come to Christ, but homosexuality is wrong. We call sin, sin, and we love righteousness. That's what it was said of Jesus. It was prophesied of him in the Psalms, and that's how he lived. He hated lawlessness and loved righteousness. So it begins with worship. We humble ourselves before him. We seek to impact our world with our lives. Matthew 5 and verse 16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let them see Christ in you. Shine the light. And by our words, Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth. There you go. Australia's in the scriptures, the end of the earth. We're to be witnesses here too. Back in April this year, a prominent Christian was in the ABC's question and answer Q&A program on TV. One challenging question he was asked came from the Liberal member of North Sydney, Trent Zimmerman, an openly gay man who asked, do I need to repent? A brother did not flinch and boldly said, yes, and pointed out as recorded in the Bible, John the disciple, Jesus and Paul all called on all men to repent. He preached the gospel in Australia tonight, one academic posted. He spoke about Jesus as our Saviour. He remained cool and gracious and articulate in the face of some fairly obvious hostility. He didn't back down or appear embarrassed by his views. Another critic said, the brother did well on Q&A last night. He articulated some deep Christian truths, the gospel even, with his feet held to the metaphorical fire, and did it with a degree of grace. Another said it was refreshing hearing a Christian leader on a mainstream show speak about repentance and the call of people to turn to God. It was surprising that the audience in their applause and responses were actually supportive of our brother's views. Read the question, aren't Christians supporting hate speech in supporting Falau? A brother noted that Jesus said, I quote, hate is a very serious word. It refers to someone's motive. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you have murdered him in your heart. And therefore, our brother commented, a Christian never looks at another person as an enemy to be destroyed. That is, if we're in the spirit. A Christian never looks at another person as an enemy to be destroyed. We only ever look at people as souls to be saved. He answered clearly, graciously. The article ends. He answered clearly, graciously, and without giving in to the mockery and bullying he faced. It was an impressive performance. Daniel was in the lion's den, and by surviving, he was victorious. Well, from those comments, I can tell that he did more than survive. He spoke the truth in love to a nation that was happened to be listening to that program that night. All I can say is, may God give me the courage of Daniel and this brother to do the same. God, help me to speak like that. Our land needs our prayers and our witness, and that means it needs a humble dependence upon the Savior. We can't do this. There's a lot of hostility out there towards Christians. We can't do this. We need the Savior. We need to be channels for his Spirit and his Word. So now we know some of the sins that grieve the heart of God, our sins. The spotlight is indeed on us. But I haven't got time for the second half of the message, the second response of God to the sins of Israel in those days. We're going to have to look at that another time. But that focuses on hope. So let me just read you some words of Jesus to inject some hope into this fairly negative look at ourselves this morning. John 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Yes, we have hope, but we need to confess our own sins. And like Daniel, we need to identify with our nation and confess our national sins. We need to get our own lives right and shine the light of Jesus Christ into a very needy world. We need all courage to speak the truth in love. We need to be broken, contrite, humble, and spirit-filled and dependent, spirit-empowered Christians. Revival begins with me and you. So, it's next year before the end of the week. What is your personal prayer for 2022? Let's pray. I want to give you some time to pray individually where we are, where you are, please. Tell God anything that he has spoken to you about today, not the preacher, but the word of God, the Spirit of God that has spoken to you. And let your heart break for our nation. Let God burden your heart to reach out to people. He's coming soon. The time is short. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we freely confess that we fail so often that we're not worthy of your love to us. Nevertheless, you have loved us. You gave your life for us. And Lord, what can we do except to give our lives back to you? Here we are, Lord, the threshold of a new year. We say, Lord, use us. Make us channels, enable us, bless us this year, help us to walk with you, build this church, build other churches, cause revival to come into your land. Turn us around, have mercy, have grace, fill this land with our Father's glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.